Good morning, Harmony.
Good morning.
How we doing?
Doing okay.
We're good. Before we jump into today's sermon, just a reminder, today is the first Sunday of the month, so we produce our bulletins. A couple of things I just wanted to highlight. First, we have that By the Farm fundraiser. And this is a good By the Farm, not a bad By the Farm. What we're trying to do is we're trying to raise $2,362. This will allow us to buy 28 farm animals that a Christian missionary will be able to take to a village in need. What those animals will provide, of course, is food, income, and because of the food and income, the children actually get to go to school, which will build skill sets and also get to hear about Jesus. It's just a way for us as Christians to realize that this world is a lot bigger than right here in San Antonio. And that even our little church, we can make a difference all across this globe when we come together. So if you have the opportunity or ability to help with that, just on your offertory envelope, just write farm, and we'll know that that's going towards that goal. I think so far we're at about $350, $400, somewhere there, so we're making good progress on that. Other thing is, on the 24th, so not this next Sunday, but the following, we have two things happening. One is going to be Baptism Sunday. We got three folks for sure who are going to be getting baptized, Jesse and Christine. They'll be getting baptized, and then also Andrew will be getting baptized as well. And so we're excited about that. We'll have it during service, but after service what we'll do is we're going to have a potluck and also a business meeting to kind of talk about summer and some very important things that are happening. So one, very excited about Baptism Sunday. Hope you can be here. Two, if you are a member, really, really desire that you stay for that business meeting, as we're going to be covering some very important things to talk about, not just the summer, but the future of the church as we continue to move forward. So mark those dates down on your calendar. All right? Great. Let's go ahead and get started then. We're talking today about the Great Commission. Okay? So we've been kind of going through the story of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and then kind of some of these messages that he gave to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. And it's important for us as Christians to understand the Great Commission. And here's the biggest problem. I think if I ask most Christians what the Great Commission is, I think most of them could tell me what it is. The problem's not the knowledge. The problem is what are you doing with that knowledge? I think a lot of us know it. I think very few of us live it. And that is a problem. And so what I want us to do is I want us to step back for a second and ask ourselves a few things. So the first is when we talk about the church, what is the purpose of the church? If your friend were to ask you at work, hey, you go to church, why? What would you tell them? Why are you here today? Why are you at church?
Love Jesus.
What the Bible teaches us is essentially this. The key reason, one, not only does the church exist, but that you and I exist, is to glorify God. When we worship Him, when we learn about Him, when we speak His Word, when we serve in His name, what do? We bring glory to God's name. All these things that we do show the world just how awesome our Father is. We serve as the billboard. We serve as His advertisement. We serve as His messengers to the world that say, this God is awesome. Yeah, it's kind of like when you're a kid, right? What basketball shoes did you want? You wanted Michael Jordan's basketball shoes. Or you wanted Wilt Chamberlain's basketball shoes. What you didn't want was the benchwarmers' basketball shoes. Why? Because you had a belief that, man, if I just had those shoes, I would jump higher and run faster. Does anybody remember that? Do you remember when you put on your shoes in the store and you'd be like, I can feel it. I am faster. You know, you'd get the shoes and for the whole week, anybody you ran into, you'd be like, watch. Boom, did you see that? Yep, that was higher than last week. For those of you that couldn't tell what that was, that's what I can do as a jump at this age. Okay? It may have looked like I just stood up on my tippy toes, but actually I elevated, I was off the ground there. Okay? And you witnessed a miracle because I'm not injured. Okay? I'm learning as I get older, the things I used to be able to do and not get injured are minimizing. Okay? If I am on a stool and step off of it, I high-five my wife and say, victory. I am not injured. Okay? So, we are here to glorify God. But here's the problem. If you and I are the Michael Jordan of God, and we're supposed to be the ones that people look at and go, man, awesome, why are you awesome? And our response is, God, what happens if we aren't Michael Jordan? What happens when everybody's looking at your life going, that doesn't really look like anything I want? Well, guess what? Then no one's asking you, why are you that way? And no one's getting back to who God is in the beginning. We're here to glorify God. Now, we need to point something out in this, because there's a question even to this. Now, what I love about children is I have a 3-year-old, so we're at the stage where it's why, followed by why, followed by why, right? So, Daddy, why is the sky blue? Because when the light reflects off this, you know, and then once you give them an answer, it's why, why, and it's eventually just like, shh, no more talking, right? Because I say so. We have to keep asking ourselves questions. So if we're here to glorify God, the next thing is, how do you do that? If the church exists to bring glory to God, then how do you and I actually do that? Now, I bet most of you, if you're thinking about this question in your head, you're probably answering it wrong. Because what churches have turned this into is we've turned the answer to this question into, we sing songs to Him. We preach sermons about Him. We have big filled sanctuaries with lots of people. We do service projects for Him. None of those are the right answer. None of those are the right answer. The reason that we are here is to bring glory to God, and how we do that is revealed to us in this passage here, Matthew chapter 28, verses 6 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to there. This passage is referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 6 through 18. This is Jesus explaining to you and I how we bring glory to God. And it's not just something we should know, it's something that we should live. So listen. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. Man, I love the Bible for its honesty. There are so many people who try to say that this book isn't the truth. That this is some kind of marketing material put together by the disciples after the death of Jesus to bring themselves power and glory. It's statements like that that poke all kinds of holes in that. Because think, if you're the men writing this book and you're doing it to make yourself sound great, do you mention at the sight of your resurrected Lord that some of you doubted? No. You don't mention that. You don't mention at the sight of your resurrected Lord that there was doubt in some people's heart. You know when you say that? You say it when it's the truth. Because let's get real. As Christians, do we ask people to believe in some wild stuff? Yes, absolutely. Again, listen to that. Do you as Christians ask people to believe in wild things? Absolutely. If any of us with any other person said, hey, my friend died, and then you know what happened? 3 days later, he came back. What would all of us say? No way. That did not happen. Oh, and by the way, this friend, he could walk on water. He could turn water into wine. He could heal the blind. He could heal cripples. We'd be like, come on, man. Are you for real? I'm a grown-up, okay? I may have believed in Superman when I was a child, but I'm a grown-up. I know what's scientifically possible. I know what human beings can do, and the things that you're mentioning are not true. And see, as Christians, we got to get better at acknowledging this. Because we want to share this sometimes with people and then act like it's shocking that they can't just get there real quick. That it's shocking that there's some steps to overcome for them mentally to understand these things did happen. And so what I love about this is they're admitting, even in the midst of the resurrected Lord, these 400 some people who are there worshiping, some of them doubt. Some of them, there's just this little thing in the back of their head, like, is this real? I love it. It's just a moment of truth there. Look what happens. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These are the last words that we get from Jesus. And what are they an instruction for us to do? To go out to all nations, to preach the gospel to all that will listen, to baptize people as believers, and in that, what do? We bring glory to God. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that most of you in the church of your life know that you're supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus. But there's two things I think we miss in this statement. The first is, do you understand what this says about the character of our God? Nowadays, I think a lot of people have a messed up view of God. I think a lot of people, they either see Him as this soft, genie in a bottle friend who's here to like bar you to the dinosaur to tell you he loves you, give you a hug, and then maybe grant some wishes for you. And I don't blame people for thinking that way, because when I turn on the TV and listen to a lot of preachers, that's what I hear. God loves you. God has great plans for you. God's going to bless you. God's going to make you rich. God's going to make you successful. God's going to make you happy. God's going to bring success your way. Well, it sounds like a big self-help psychology class. And now what we even started to do is we act like there's not even things He requires of us. Do whatever you want. God still loves you. Well, brothers and sisters, we've disconnected God from the reality of relationships. How many of you love your children? I hope everybody who has children is raising their hand right now. Now, for those of you that love your children, how many of you let your children do whatever they want? I hope there's no hands up. If you truly let a child do whatever you want, they have the short lifespan. You know why? Because my son would love to go cruising in my car on the highway. He's asked repeatedly. I'm pretty sure that turns out bad. Love does not mean you grant permission to everything. Love means is even though you're a mess up, even though you fail, even though you make mistakes, you're still mine and I love you. Love means I will sacrifice for you, I will protect you, and I will have the hard conversations with you that nobody else will have. Why? Because I care about what happens to you. So on one end, we've got this picture of God, and some of them have Him as this genie in the bottle, Barney love monster. He's just this soft guy, which honestly you could take or leave. And then some of us are all the way on the other spectrum, and what we have is this big, angry, ticked off God, constantly looking at us going, sinners, I despise you all. Sitting there marking down every time we do something wrong, every time we fail, every mistake we make, and because we're failures, He puts these hard rules in place that are no fun to follow. But if we do, maybe we get to go to heaven. Honestly, do you want to follow either one of those gods? No! One has no power, no teeth, no emphasis in life. The other, who wants to hang out with that? A God that's just punishing people. And what we've missed in these two pictures is neither one of those is who God presents Himself to be in Scripture. It's never the picture of God. God is a powerful, perfect Father who desires that His children follow Him. And what has happened throughout history is that God has not been here to punish us. You know what He's been doing? He's been coming after us. He's been chasing us down to rescue us, to have that loving relationship with us, to bring us back home. Look at Genesis chapter 3. It's kind of small, so if you want to flip there, you can. But Genesis chapter 3. This takes us to the very beginning of the story of man, and this is it right after Adam and Eve sinned. So immediately after they sinned, look what happens. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said, "Where are you? Where are you?" I want you to see something here. Man's response to sin is what? Shame, guilt, and hiding. When we mess up, we feel bad, we try to hide it, and we try to go into the darkness. But what was God's response when His children sinned? He searched for them. He went after them. He looked for them. He came to them. This wasn't a God that pushed His people away. This was a God that continued to chase after them. From the very moment sin entered the earth, God's desire was one thing and one thing only, and that was to bring you back to Him. That's it. A passionate pursuit of His child. And you know why that makes sense? Have you ever seen that family on TV that doesn't know where their child is? Is there anything they desire more than to find them? No. Money is not an object. School, work doesn't matter. The only thing that's important is finding that child and bringing them back. And you know what? This is the message of the entire Bible. This is Genesis chapter 3. This is the beginning. Sin happens and God goes, "Come to me." In John, we hear about Jesus in John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." So why did Jesus show up? It was again God coming to man, coming to His child and saying, "I'm here to bring you home. I'm here to save you." Thousands of years after Genesis, and what's God still doing? Chasing after His children. Still pursuing them. Still coming after them. Still finding a way to make that connection. Still finding a way to show them, "I love you more than anything." Look at Revelation, end of the book. Revelation 22:17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." What is Jesus saying? He's saying to us, the church, that's like His bride, "Come to me. Come to me and I will give you that water that will quench your thirst." Genesis, come to me. John, come to me. Revelation, come to me. It's a God throughout every page of the book that's chasing after you. Chasing after you. Desiring you to be part of His plan and to be part of His life. That's who the God we serve is. It's a God of passionate love and power. It's a God that would sacrifice anything and everything for you. That's why the cross matters. The cross matters because what that showed you is the extent to which He would sacrifice for you. To the point that He would die. That's how far He'll go. That's how far He'll go to have you in His life. Now, brothers and sisters, what you and I sometimes miss is when we look at all this and realize that our God is a God who has pursued the lost for thousands of years with unbelievable passion and power. If you and I now stand here, the church, as the body of Christ, what should our beating heart be pursuing? Shouldn't it look the same? If God in the Old Testament pursued His children with everything He had, if God before Jesus pursued His children with everything He had, if God with Jesus pursued His children with everything He had, if God now through the church exists, what should He be doing? Pursuing His lost children with every ounce of passion that He has. What's sad is you and I, we're not only robbing people that don't know this message by not sharing it, we're robbing ourselves. Because it's a beautiful thing in life to have purpose and to have passion. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you didn't know what your passion or purpose was? Where it feels kind of like just a hamster on a wheel? You're moving, but you don't really know where you're going. It's a beautiful thing to know where you're headed. It's a beautiful thing to know you want something. It's great to have that fire burning in you. I mean, I remember when I first met Nicole. I knew I wanted that woman. And if she'll tell you the story without me there telling my version of it, which is much more fictionalized, I came after that girl. Because what I knew in my heart was this. She may not want me, but she will never doubt that I want her. And I will pursue her in such a way that she will know always I care about her, I love her, and I want her in my life. Thankfully, she didn't go get lost, loser. Thankfully, she saw that and said, I like you. Stay around. And in her own way, she came after me. That was an awesome thing. But that's what we're supposed to be like. A people that have that burning passion in our heart to share this message with others. I want you to look at one other thing with me. Look to John chapter 17. So in Matthew, we hear the last words of Jesus to who? His followers. And what is he saying to them? He's saying to them, go to all nations, baptize people, preach the gospel, chase after the lost. Now I want you to look at John 17 because here's what we're going to hear. Jesus is one of his last prayers between him and his Father. So you already know what his last words to us were. Now listen to some of his last words to his Father and look what they're about. Starting in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. What's he saying? God, I have made you real to them. They had heard about you. They'd been told stories about you. But through me and the power that you have given me, I have made you real to them. I have shown them in my life and in my actions and my words who you are. I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. So what's he saying? Father, I know these were all your children. They're not mine, they're yours. But you gave them to me to protect. And I have done that. And what they now realize, Father, as we're coming to the end of this journey, is they get it. I am your son. I hold within me all the power that you have given. The things that I've been trying to teach them for 3 years, they now get. They see it. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. How is he glorified? He's glorified through those that are his. And when he's glorified, who else is glorified? God is glorified, because what has he said throughout this whole thing? God and him are one. What belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. What glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. They are unbelievably, intimately linked as one. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. So what's he saying? I'm about to leave them, Father. They're going to stay here in this world. And what I'm praying is that they will stay united as one. That they won't disperse, they won't break up, they'll stay unified in the truth that we've given them. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So what's he saying? Of those that you gave me, I haven't lost any of them except for Judas. I've lost Judas, but that was to serve a purpose. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm giving them a mission, God, and I want this to be a joyous one. I want that truth in their hearts not to be a burden, but to be a joy, to be an excitement, to be something that brings them that happiness, that passion, that love. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. What's he saying? How they look so much like us now that people get they don't belong here. They get that they're different. They get they belong to us. And how awesome is that? How beautiful when you are so embedded in your way of life, people can just look at you and go, I know you're different. I know you belong to God. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into this world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in my truth. So, Father, as you sent me to tell them the word, I now send them to tell the rest of the world the word. Do you get the link Jesus just made? The way Jesus came to show those disciples the truth is what you and I are tasked to do for the rest of the world. The way he showed that truth to them, we should be showing that truth to others. That's our mission. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Do you get what he's praying for? His last words to us are, go out and tell others about this message. Show them the gospel. Show them love. Show them truth. His last prayer with his Father is, Father, protect these that you've given me, and may they go out and do what? Share the truth with others. Now, brothers and sisters, what we should see is this. We should see that each and every one of us stands here and can say this statement with complete truth in our life. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of it, and I know it's the power to save. I know that. I will stand by that. I will preach that. But here's the problem. I think we nod our heads to this. I don't think we live this. You know what's happened over time? Is you and I have fallen into a very bad habit where we're focused on practice and not the game. So funny thing this week, it was my son's first week of soccer. Which at 3, soccer is really just a glob of children around a ball for about 5 minutes, and then slowly what happens is people get distracted and they're doing grass angels and they're doing, you know, whatever, right? But what's funny is at practice, they're gentle with each other, they're nice to each other, they do these fun games, it's all their friends and their teammates, and it's this fun environment. Well, then Saturday morning, the game time comes, and you know what happens? Little children running full sprint going, boom! And my son, he was like, I am not having this, man. Well, I am trying to kick a ball here, and you guys are plowing me over. He was not excited about the fact that they could physically just plow over him, and that was that. So the first half was interesting because he was fully engaged and he was good to go. Second half was him about kind of crying the whole half, yet still chasing after the ball because he knew I'd be upset if he didn't. And at some point I'm looking at my wife like, why are we doing this to him? And it was kind of funny. Nicole actually has a picture she took about halfway through the second half. And there's only 8 kids on the field, and about 7 of them were crying in the picture. It's crazy, like 7 children crying, and one's just like staring off at the sky, and you're like, this has to be some kind of child torture that we are doing to them. But you know what's happened? My son now is really excited about practice. Because practice is my friends. And practice is the games. And at practice, there is no risk. And at practice, I don't get knocked down. And at practice, it's just fun. But you know what he's not so excited about? The next game. Because the game's rough. In the game I might get knocked down. In the game I might lose. In the game I might look bad. In the game I might get hurt. And so I gotta keep telling him, hey man, it's more about practice than it is about, it's not about just practice, it's about those games. I think we've done the same thing with church. You know what this is right here? Practice. This is where we come to worship. Why? Because this is the opportunity for us when we've been out, supposedly, all week long, teaching people about Christ, sharing the message, and sometimes getting beat up. Coming back as a family going, man, that was a week. I'm so glad to be with you, my brothers and sisters. Let's worship our God. Let's recharge. Let's get focused. Let's get ready. Let's learn about God's Word so we're ready for this week. So that we can go out there and tackle the world, that we can show people the truth, that we can show them the passion in our hearts that comes from worshiping, that I can show them the knowledge that's been broken down for me. But you know what's happened? We don't play the game anymore. We've made this the game. We've made church singing songs with other Christians. We've made church listening to the pastor preach a sermon. I hope it's entertaining. I hope I understand it. I hope it makes me feel good about myself. That's not what this is. It's supposed to be the moment where we're building up so we go outside those walls and live life. So that we take this mission and truly fulfill it. So that your life becomes a testimony to the power of a relationship with God Almighty. But we ain't doing that anymore. It's why slowly, you know what's happened to American churches? They start to look like country clubs. Why? Because we make decisions not based on what's good for the world, not what's going to spread the message, but based on what we'd like. Hey, let's do things that make us feel good. Let's do things that feel good about to us. Let's do things that make us feel comfortable. And instead of being, you know what this is all about, is getting outside those walls, finding the lost, and sharing the gospel with them. That's our heart. It's not there anymore. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, we rob everyone. Because we now miss the point of what all this is about. There's a quote I love from Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee is not only one of my favorite martial artists, but he's also kind of one of my favorite philosophers. He's not a Christian, but he says a lot of things that make sense. And he's had this quote that he uses. He says, if you think about something too long, you end up never doing it. You just sit there constantly evaluating, constantly thinking about it, constantly strategizing. You know what ends up happening? You don't do anything. Sometimes, just go. Just go. And I think that's us. How many of you have done this before where you're like, you know, I'm going to tell that person about Jesus, but you know, I need to learn just a little bit more about the Bible. You know what? I don't really know those verses. I haven't really memorized them. So I'm going to study that stuff for a little bit. And you know, maybe I'll just be a good person. And then eventually they'll be like, hey, could you tell me about Jesus? Because I'm interested in following him. Which never happens. And we give ourselves all these excuses about when we'll actually do this stuff. And you know what happens? It never comes. And what church turns into is you and I singing songs that mean something to us listening to sermons that we forget the moment we leave these doors, and to us living a life that looks no different than anybody else. And brothers and sisters, when that happens, we need to look in the mirror and realize we've messed up. The prayer of our Lord, the last words of our Lord, were that this church would be his body, and that as his body, it would have his heart beating. That had a passion and a desire to find those lost and to bring them home. To see those that are missing their father and to bring them back and show them, this is what love looks like. This is what it looks like to be loved for not what you've done, but for who you are. To be loved unconditionally, no matter the mistakes you've made. This is what it looks like to have power in your life that's not afraid of every circumstance that pops up. This is what it feels like to be alive. But we don't do that anymore. Brothers and sisters that were here last week, I read to you a story about Jesus standing in front of Peter. Peter had been a fisherman before he met Jesus. And when Jesus asked him to follow him, he said, "Leave being a fisherman and come be a fisher of men." Well, after a while, Peter had failed too much. And he went back to his old way of life. And Jesus found him one day fishing, and he looked at him and said, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." What he was saying to Peter is, "Peter, if you love me, I show it. If truly in your heart you're beat for me, if truly in your heart you have a passionate desire to have a good relationship with me, then do what you know you're supposed to do. Feed the sheep. Go give those out there what they need. Give them that eternal water that will quench their spiritual thirst. Give them that food that will leave them no longer hungry. Go do what you know you need to do." And brothers and sisters, what I'm challenging you today is he's saying the same things to you. He's looking at you right now going, do you love me? If you love me, feed the sheep. If you love me, seek the lost. If you love me, tell people my story. If you love me, do what this church was built to do. Now, I know there's a million excuses we make for why we shouldn't do this. I don't know enough. I might offend somebody. But at the end of the day, you know what those are? Excuses. Here's what I do know. Your Father has given you a mission. Are you going to stand before Him and say, Father, I will do as you ask? Or are you going to give Him excuses? It's time for us to be a passionate church. That with whatever knowledge we have, we take it outside these walls. Can you imagine how different this place would look if each of us brought one friend, one family member, one co-worker, one person in our life who's seeking for something, seeking passion, purpose, love? And don't tell me there's no people in your life looking for those things. I mean, I struggle to tell you how many of my know at work that need all those things. How different would we look? Yet, let's just be honest. You and I, we get really excited when we have a visitor. We act like it's strange. It shouldn't be that way. This should be a place where we just see people continually coming in. Why? Because we're inviting them. You know why we're surprised when people come? Because we ain't inviting people. So it's like, oh, you're here. That's crazy. You know who's never shocked when people show up? Somebody who's invited people to a party. When you invite people to a party, you're shocked if no one shows. That needs to be how we are here. And so as we go into our prayer time, I want you to think about two things. One, do you really know the Lord? Do you really know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And do you realize that every single day of your life He's been pursuing you? He's been coming at you with all His fire, with all His passion. Not to belittle you, not to punish you, but to show you how much He loves you. And two, if you already know that love, are you sharing it? Is it burning inside you to the point you can't hide it from the world? Are you constantly searching for those who need that fire themselves? Those are the two things we got to get right. So let's just take a few moments where we're at, and let's just go to the Lord and have that conversation with Him. After a few moments, Maria will come up and lead us in a closing song.